Well, good evening, friends. Our next 20 or so minutes that I have with you, I want to spend some time speaking about one of the most consequential events in human history. There's going to be so much to talk about, so let's get to work. Our text this evening can be found in the book of Genesis, an Old Testament story you should all know, the story of the fall. So let's establish where we are in human history. We are in the first days of creation. Let's look at some context together. Turn over to your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. It can be found in page 1 of your pew Bibles. Let's read together Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Skip over to the end of the chapter, Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Everything in creation at this point was indeed good. Let me add some color commentary to this. God is walking side by side with Adam and Eve. There is no filter between God and man. There is no barrier between God and man. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And as we know from this story, they disobey God. They eat of the tree. We'll dive in those verses throughout our points, but let's hear the disappointment from God in Genesis 3:13. What is it that you have done? What is it that you have done? Let's pray together. Lord, we are opening your word, Father. We want to know you more. Lord, so we pray that you speak through this message. Save sinners and sanctify believers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So the goal for us is to understand the story of the fall. We have established our context, and for those who are taking notes, I'll have three very brief points for us. Point number one, sin is rooted in a lie. Point number two, sin targets the eye. Point number three, sin and you will surely die. Alliterations are overrated, overused. Rhyming is a new way to go, so take that, Pastor Harry, as a three-point outline. Point number one, sin is rooted in a lie. Let's read chapter 3, first couple of verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." At this point in creation, God has given his creation all that they need. Remember, God is walking side by side with man, having conversations with man. Man is experiencing unfiltered communion with God. Eden is a very hard idea for us to imagine, since we live in a post-fall world. But what is clear is that clear instructions were given to Adam and Eve. So they have dominion over all creation. They are to enjoy each other and all things that God has allowed them to enjoy, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What can possibly go wrong? Seemingly, the first two chapters are glorious. Then it's a record scratch. Chapter 3 starts, a crafty being makes their way to the scene. The serpent begins to implant doubt onto the mind of an unsuspecting Eve. And here comes the beginning of the saddest day in human history. Lie number one, did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Lie number two, you will not surely die. The serpent is identified as Satan. Let's look at the words of Christ in John chapter 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a liar. Sin only offers lies. Sin has great promises. Sin promises joy. Sin sounds good. It is a way that seems right, but it leads to death. Sin will take you farther than you ever want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. and it will cost you more than you want to pay. The enemy continues to this day using the same strategies of the past, twisting words, implementing doubt, and ultimately opening the door for our destruction, our death. There is nothing new under the sun. Same strategies used to have you question and doubt God. For example, just one more time, it won't hurt anyone. Just one more time, isn't God merciful? Can't you presume on his kindness? The consequences will not be that bad. It is just one fruit. As we know, sin doesn't work that way. It's never just one more time, one more video, one more lie. It stays longer than we would ever expect. And here in Genesis 3, the consequences have ramifications for all of humanity. That leads us to our next point. Point number one, sin is rooted in a lie. Point number two, sin targets the eye. Chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Maybe the devil does have a point. I mean, did God actually say, I can't have this fruit? You know what? Now that you mention it, it does look really good. Maybe I am missing out on something. The eyes are like a gateway to the heart. The eyes are also a gateway to the mind. Something looks good or feels good, we can throw logic out of the window. 1 John 2:16 says, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes is not of the Father, but of the world. If you read through the book of Judges, you read the repeated phrase, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God's truth was thrown out the window, exchanged truth for a lie. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This seemed like the right way for Adam and Eve. Built upon a falsehood, they chose to do what is right in their own eyes, but its end is destruction. Tony Renke authored a book titled Competing Spectacles. The cover of the book, there is an image that depicts the human body with its head essentially being an eyeball. And the premise of the book is basically that our eyes gaze upon many types of distractions like entertainment, politics, lust, etc. Some of those things aren't bad, but when the attention is off of the glorious Christ and onto another in which we quote-unquote find fulfillment, then we are no different than Adam and Eve. There is nothing new under the sun. In the book Competing Spectacles, Tony Renke makes a reference to another book named Infinite Jest. And the chapter is called A Movie So Good, It Will End You. A Movie So Good, It Will End You. Would you watch it? So within the book, there's a subplot about a movie. And this movie captures the hearts and eyes in ways no other way entertainment can. No other form of entertainment competes. So interesting, in fact, that the U.S. government even investigates the addictive qualities of the movies and its effects. It's pretty interesting. Doctors with lab coats want to understand what's going on with this movie. How is it affecting people so negatively? Basically, after an individual watches the film, they want nothing more to do than to see the film again, to watch it over and over and over again. They are now victims, and they are taken to the psych ward. Their energy, their desires, and their lives are changed permanently. They want nothing more to do than to watch this movie. They can no longer work, they cannot sleep, they cannot do anything. All they want is this movie. A lethally good movie, would you watch it? What if I phrased it like this? What if there was a gossip so good to tell that it will destroy your community and your friendships? Will you tell that gossip? A drink or a drug so good it will destroy your work life, your personal life, your family. Would you partake? A video online so good it will destroy your marriage. Would you watch it? The list can go on and on. We know how sin can damage. In this case, it is a fruit so good it will destroy Adam and Eve's relationship with God. A fruit so good it will curse humanity. A fruit so good you will die. Would you eat it? That leads us to our next point. Sin is rooted in a lie. Sin targets the eye. Point number three, sin and you will surely die. Sin and you will surely die. Let's read some scattered verses together. Genesis 2:17, for in that day that you eat, you shall surely die. Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Genesis 3:9, but the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam here is attempting spiritual sleights of hand. No, I did not do anything wrong. If anything, God, you did something wrong because it was the woman you gave me. This would have never happened if you never gave me Eve. So instead of taking responsibility for Adam's own actions, he tries theological manipulation in order to take the blame off of himself and put the blame onto God. Classic. But no matter what Adam and Eve have said, the damage is done. Something has changed in humanity at this point. Biologically, something has happened to humanity. What we know for sure is that there is a list of curses. Since Adam is a representative of creation, creation is cursed. So, for example, they instantly felt shame and they knew they were naked. They never felt this before. There is now pain in childbearing. The grounds have thorns and thistles adding to labor. But lastly, death. They are cursed with death. Creation is cursed with death. But they didn't just drop dead. In fact, their bodies are now subject to decay, to sickness, to futility. Our bodies can break down. We will die. But not only physically, also spiritually. We are spiritually dead now. The once perfect relationship creation had with the Creator is ruined. Now there is no more communion with God, perfect fellowship with God. But now it is a blurry relationship with God as God is holy and now we are sinners. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have inherited the sin gene from our father, Adam. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Humanity is now separated from God and there is now a barrier between God and man. It's a really sad event. Now, expositionally, I'm done. My task is complete. We studied our text. We know the story of the fall. But friends, I want you to know, the story does not end here. You're hearing curses, condemnation, separation from God. This is a discouraging text, and this is a discouraging and sad moment in human history. So though I am expositionally done, I cannot end here. It will be a disservice to you. Because hidden within all of these curses, hidden within the disobedience of mankind, comes a hidden promise. The start of redemptive history. The first gospel. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. If you're a Christian today, you should not hear the sermon and think of only the bad news and think that humanity is defeated and a lost cause, because we are not. Friends, we have victory in Jesus. Victory found in the one who crushed the head of the serpent, Jesus Christ. Devil has no power, no dominion, because there was a mortal blow on Christ on the cross, but there was a fatal blow to the serpent, to the head of the serpent, when our King Jesus rose from the dead in victory over the grave and in victory over sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread through all men because all have sinned. This is the bad news, but friends, we know the story does not end here because of the good news of the gospel. Here in Romans 5, we also have a one-to-one comparison between Christ and Adam. If you are a Christian today, you have life and victory. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. In Christ, we have victory. In Christ, we are justified. We are made righteous by his work on the cross. But friends, understand that even now, though you are saved, you are a believer today, you confess Christ as Lord, understand that maybe there's still great moments of doubt and discouragement because sin is still in this world. And seemingly, sin still reigns. Even though we are saved, creation is still cursed. How can I have victory over sin when I still see sin today? How can I have victory today when I still feel the effects of the fall? How can I have victory over sin when I am sick and my body is failing, when I'm suffering, when I'm experiencing trials, tribulations, despair? How can we have victory over sin? How can sin be defeated if bad things still happen? Sin is still cursing this earth. Sin is still cursing my body. And my flesh, at many times, still believes in the lies of Satan. When at times my flesh looks at sin and thinks, wow, this looks really good. When the consequences of my sin have destroyed myself and those around me. And it's in those moments of great discouragement, you wonder to yourself, is there really victory over sin? Because sin is still reigning. Friends, you are not alone in these thoughts. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about the future glory compared to this present life, a present life that is subject to futility. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions of sons, the redemption of our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. All creation to this day is still experiencing the effects of sin. We, alongside creation, are groaning, waiting for that day, groaning for that day, the redemption of our bodies. That day where we will have glorified bodies and souls. Today, right now, all of us, many of us, are still subject to the flesh. But there will be a day when our bodies and our souls are joined together in perfect and glorious unity. Today, our bodies and this earth and all of creation are still subject to the fall, though we are saved today. But my dear friends, it will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. Now, the Bible is a closed book. I believe there's nothing more to be said. Most of redemptive history and the events of the Bible have already happened. But there is still one more important event in redemptive history that has not happened yet. So we have seen the beginning of redemptive history in Genesis 3, 15. But if you skip over to the end, the last few chapters give us future hope and a future glory that our mortal and futile bodies cannot imagine, cannot comprehend. When all our sorrows and all our groanings shift, there is a glimpse of a future worship, a future home, a future feast, a future body, a nobler, sweeter song that we will partake in. So yes, we can be cast down. Yes, sin weighs us down. Yes, our bodies are failing and futile, and our failing worship at times seems incomplete, because friends, it is incomplete. Our glorified bodies and souls will worship him one day, but it's not right now. We will live in a world in the future with full and true restoration. Creation and the Creator will have unfiltered communion with God on that day because there is no more sin. Let's read together at this glimpse of glory in Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice coming from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, unfiltered communion, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Note here, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." It will change. It will get better, friends. I am saved, but where is this restoration? Friends, it's here in Revelation 21. The redemption we are looking for and groaning in preparation and waiting for. Christ will restore those lost years. Christ himself will wipe away the tears from your eyes. The curse of sin on that day will have no dominion over you and over this earth. All the effects of sin will be gone. All our groanings will disappear. With sin comes death, crying, pain, sickness, affliction. But this will all pass away because our God is making all things new. It is not always going to be post-Genesis 3. There is a future glory we are looking to. He himself will wipe away our tears. This is the God we have a relationship with. This is his promise to us, and he has been faithful to every other promise, so we believe him and we strive to trust him today when we have not experienced yet this restoration. He will make all things new. These light, momentary afflictions do not compare to the eternal weights of glory. And it is with Revelation 21 in mind where we can truly sing the hymn of 1 Corinthians 15:55-57. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus." We have victory over sin. Sin's days are numbered. This post-fallen world, days are numbered. And one day, he will make all things new. And we long for that day in redemptive history where we will experience the restoration of our bodies and of this earth. Revelation 21 is a restoring back to how Eden and creation should have been all along before the fall. Praise be to God for graciously promising to restore his creation. So do we trust him? We will trust him, friends. And if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God, you are still under the curse of the fall and under the curse of Adam. But if you put your trust in Christ, he will take your sins and your burdens, and he will one day make all things new. Today is the day of salvation. We long for that day, the day of restoration, a day where we are fully known and not burdened by the effects of sin, not burdened by our physical ailments because of sin, our broken bodies because of sin. But we long for that day of a restored body and soul where we will worship our King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, many of us here are suffering. Many of us here are feeling pain. Many of us have all felt the effects of sin in our bodies, in our lives, in our souls, Father. But you have promised to make all things new, to wipe away our tears. And we long for that day when there will be no more pain, no more sadness, no more groaning, no more sickness, Lord, because you are making all things new. So Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.